Welcome back to another episode of What's a Prof. Hello, Walter.
Hello, Martin. We're going to continue where we left off. We haven't even got to the spicy parts yet.
No, and we need some time to really look at this important subject. So let's open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you once again for bringing us that we can continue this discussion, this most important subject. So we ask that you enlighten us, enlighten our minds, and bless this discussion. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we had come in our last discussion to the point where we had discussed the doctrine of sin, sin being the transgression of the law, and then we discussed whether man is capable of keeping the law or not, and we looked at all of those issues. But the Bible is very clear. You have to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we touched on that. Mm-hmm. But now we want to go into a little bit more detail. So, Martin, we really have to look at this issue of moral perfection. Mm-hmm. Because if you have to be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect, and humanity is going to come to the point when probation closes, and then there will be a time when you will be standing without a mediator. How does this work? Let's look at those issues. So Noah Webster, in his 1828 dictionary, has a definition of what moral perfection means. Let's read that definition carefully. Moral perfection is the complete possession of all moral excellence, as in the Supreme Being, or the possession of such moral qualities and virtues as a thing is capable of. That's a very interesting definition. All right, so there are two aspects.
Yes.
The one is moral excellence is that which you will find in God.
Yeah, so be ye perfect, as God is perfect.
As your Father in heaven is perfect. Right. And then this little word, or, it's also the possession of such moral qualities and virtues as a thing is capable of. So the best level of perfection that I can achieve, that I'm capable of, is also defined as moral perfection.
Mm-hmm.
That's interesting.
Yeah.
But the one could be considerably lower than the other one, right?
Correct.
Now, is this a definition that is acceptable in the Bible? Many people will say no.
Hmm.
You have to be at that level because the Bible says, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, right? But then the Bible also says, if you say you are without sin, you're a liar.
Yes.
So, now which one is it, right? So, let's see if we can get some help from the Spirit of Prophecy. The injunction of Christ is, be ye therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He here shows us that we may be as perfect in our sphere as God is in his sphere. Martin, is that in harmony with the Webster dictionary?
Yeah.
Absolutely, right? There are two levels of perfection here. The one is the sphere of God,
yes,
and the other one is the sphere of man. Two levels, and they are not necessarily the same, but both are defined as perfect.
Correct.
Okay. The question is, will we ever attain to the moral excellence of Christ? In other words, if that is the case, if the one is here and the other one is down here, will we ever grow to be level? So that we are as perfect as God is perfect. No. Some will say yes, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because the scripture says so.
Yes. But
there's a balancing verse which says, if you say this, you're a liar.
Yeah.
Okay, so it's complicated. All right, let's see this. Christ practiced the most rigid self-denial in resisting the manifold temptations of the adversary. He conquered Satan in the long fast of the wilderness, and when he came to him as an angel of light, offering the dominion of the world in exchange for his worship, He made sacrifices that will never be required of man, as man can never attain to his exalted character. Whoa!
Mm-hmm.
His whole earthly life was a demonstration of perfect submission to his Father's will. The course of Christ and that of Satan present the complete contrast of the life of an obedient with that of a disloyal son. So according to this statement, man will never attain to the absolute moral excellence of God.
Yeah.
That's a given in that statement. So in other words, the two spheres will never totally equalize, right? Does this mean that they cannot get closer?
No. It means they can get closer.
They can get closer.
Yes. They have to get closer.
They have to get closer. Okay. Excellent. So we've established that. There are two spheres of moral excellence. One is the sphere in which God operates. Mm. One is the sphere in which humanity operates. Now then there's the issue of propensity to sin, the leaning towards sin.
Yes.
Be careful, exceedingly careful, as to how you dwell upon the human nature of Christ. Do not set him before the people as a man with the propensities of sin. He is the second Adam. The first Adam was created a pure, sinless being. You see here that Adam is referred to before the fall as a sinless being, without a taint of sin upon him. He was in the image of God. He could fall, and he did fall through transgressing. Did he have freedom of choice then?
Yes.
Obviously. Then he wasn't predestined, right?
No.
So that doctrine must be wrong.
Correct.
Because of sin, his posterity was born with inherent propensities of disobedience. But Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. Monogenes, unique, one of a kind, right?
Correct.
He took upon himself human nature and was tempted in all points as human nature is tempted. He could have sinned, he could have fallen, but not for one moment was there in him an evil propensity. He was assailed with temptations in the wilderness as Adam was assailed with temptations in Eden. So he had no propensity. Do we have a propensity?
Yes.
Yes. Does that mean that you are slaves to that propensity?
No.
Okay, we need to be careful, right? By what means shall the young man repress his evil propensities? This one is a very interesting one. It comes from gospel workers. And develop that which is noble and good in his character? Let him heed the words. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Quoting 1 Corinthians 10:31. Here is a principle that is to underlie every motive, thought, and act. Unholy passions must be crucified. They will clamor for indulgence. But God has implanted in the heart high and holy purposes and desires, and these need not be debased. It is only when we refuse to submit to the control of reason and conscience that we are dragged down. Paul declared, I can do all things through Christ.
Yes.
So there are two things that are very important here.
Yeah.
I must strive against my evil propensities. God has implanted in the heart this desire, and I do not need to be debased. So the question is, Martin, can I keep the law?
Not in yourself.
Not in your own strength.
No.
But can I keep it?
Yes.
Otherwise he couldn't have said, go and sin no more, right?
Yes.
So, does that change the fact that I have an evil propensity?
No.
No, I have an evil propensity. Mm-hmm. I have a bent towards sin.
Yes.
I have an evil desire. If I walk past something that my eyes should not behold, there is a natural inclination to look. But I must fight against that evil propensity and say, that is defiling. I will not look. Mm. Martin, that means that I must cut out most of what the media presents in the world today. Is that correct?
Yes. Most of what's out there in the world.
Correct. So basically, let's say I'm an alcoholic.
Mm-hmm.
Then I must make a moral decision. I will not drink. And I will not go onto Satan's ground and put myself into temptation. I will not frequent the bars, because even if I think I stand, at some stage I will fall, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I must fight against the evil propensity, and I can be in remission and no longer be subject to my evil propensity. Does that mean my evil propensity is gone?
No.
But I'm no longer drinking.
Correct.
Go and sin no more.
Yes. So you're not living out your propensity.
Correct. Let's say I have an evil propensity to be a slave to pornography.
Mm.
And I meet Christ.
Yes.
And Christ tells me that I must cleanse this moral defilement in me, lest something worse happens to you.
Mm.
And he says, go and sin no more. That means anything of that nature that I have in my possession, I must destroy.
Mm-hmm.
And anything that leads me into that direction, I must reject. Go and sin no more. I must keep the law of God. I must live in holiness. All right. Now a thought flashes into your mind. Is that sin?
No.
No. It's the devil tempting you, right?
Correct.
And he's throwing something at you. And you're tempted.
Yeah, you're on a website. Now all this stuff flashes up.
I mean, I work on the web pages on religious matters.
Yes.
And I'll tell you, many a time, something flashes up here. And you wonder, where did that come from? And there's one button that you have to hit with rapid speed, and that's called delete.
Mm-hmm.
And don't allow him to defile your mind. He can tempt you.
Yes.
But he has no right over your will.
Yes, over your choice.
You still have the choice to say no. And when that voice says, but really you want to look,
mm-hmm.
that's when you say, Lord, help me.
Correct.
And then he does through you what you are incapable of doing yourself.
Amen.
Now, Peter had the sin of presumption.
Yes.
Not me, Lord. Thou all forsake you. Not me. He got into big trouble, right?
Yep.
Okay, he got into big, big trouble. And when he had been through that trouble, the Lord said to him, feed my sheep. And then he said to him, feed my lambs. He even entrusted the lambs to him. Why? Because he had learned that the sin of presumption is a major obstacle in the Christian walk.
Correct. He realized not out of himself he's able, only through Christ.
So in many of my lectures in the past, I lay a lot of emphasis on justification. Because I'm not saved by my own works or anything inside of me. I'm saved solely by the righteousness of Christ. And some will impute that to me as saying that you have a license to sin or that you cannot keep the law.
Mm-hmm.
I will deny that categorically.
Correct.
I am saying you must keep the law.
Yes.
And I'm not saying only you must, I say you can. In your sphere, to the moral excellence that you are capable of, you must keep the law. So your unholy passions will clamor for indulgence, but God has implanted in the heart high and holy purposes and desires, and you can do all things through Christ Jesus. And like Joseph, you can run.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So he fought against his propensities.
Yes. That's a very good comparison.
Now, let's get to the nitty-gritty. There is a marked distinction between perfection and sinlessness.
Mm-hmm.
So, Martin, you can become very confused, not only in the spirit of prophecy, but also in the scriptures. And believe me, you can.
Yeah.
You can become so confused that you do not know where we are heading. All right, let's try and be very precise. There are far more quotes than we have here on the screen. And you can put a link in about a document where more of the quotes are available.
Yes.
We must strive daily against outward evil and inward sin if we would reach the perfection of Christian character. Review and Herald, 1882. So there's a striving to be done. It is a warfare. With the Spirit of Christ, the model character before us, we must ever strive for perfection. Every soul has a character to form for everlasting life. The Christian's life is a constant warfare against the slavery of passion. We are cursed, as it were, with a fallen nature.
Correct.
And that fallen nature tells me I want to do one thing, and the Spirit and the Word tell me there is a better way. And the choice always lies with me.
Yes.
And often I will seek excuses so that I can go the path of my nature.
Yes.
But if I have a relationship with Christ, then I can say, I have broken with that. I don't want to be like that.
That's where the presumption is.
That's where presumption comes in. Yes.
If you have excuses, most of the time you use presumption to say that my excuses are legit.
The woman you gave me.
Mm.
The serpent beguiled me. No, you said yes.
Even in that choice, Adam had the presumption, along with Eve, that God won't be so exact.
Exactly.
He loved them too much to be so exact that he would punish them for
correct
eating the
correct
fruit.
And today we hear the excuse over and over and over again. It's my upbringing. My parents treated me like this. I was abused as a child.
Yeah.
This, that, and the other. And
not that that's not bad, but it always comes back.
To your choice.
To a choice.
So is this in harmony that we must strive daily against this thing called sin? This is what the spirit of prophecy says. Luke chapter 13, verse 24, strive to enter into the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter it and shall not be able. It is absolutely scriptural. You know what's mind-boggling to me? Is that so many people will say, this person is a false prophet.
Mm.
But I don't think they've ever read her in any detail when they say these
false prophets. Some say she had a brain condition.
Yes.
Writing these things.
Well, I'll tell you something. These are the most sublime brain conditions I've ever read. None need fail of attaining in his sphere to perfection of Christian character. You know, if you read this, Martin, it gives you hope. When you read that you have to be exactly as perfect as the highest standard in the universe, or else you are lost, you will tend to despair. And I've seen many people that have despaired. So we have to be very careful. We must not take away the glory from God, and we must not take away the obligation of man.
And there you will bring those two together.
There you must find harmony, right? So read this carefully. none need fail of attaining in his sphere to perfection of Christian character. By the sacrifice of Christ, provision has been made for the believer to receive all things that pertain to life and godliness. God calls upon us to reach the standard of perfection and places before us the example of Christ's character in his humanity. Perfected by a life of constant resistance of evil, the Savior showed that through cooperation with divinity, human beings may in this life attain to perfection of character. Let's read it again. Mm-hmm. In his sphere.
Yeah.
Never leave that out, or else you will despair.
Correct. And Christ is ever the example,
yes,
to strive for.
Yes. And he fought the battle on my behalf.
Correct. And it also states, along with Scripture, it's a constant thing. It's not a once off or an ending.
That old man of sin must die every day.
Every day.
And if you fall on a banana peel, what does he say?
We have an advocate with the Father.
Absolutely. We have an advocate. Not that you should sin.
No.
But if it happens, not willfully, but because of circumstances or whatever, you fell, you have an advocate. We will often have to come to the feet of Jesus and confess our sins. The sin of presumption lies close beside the virtue of perfect faith and confidence in God. Satan flattered himself that he could take advantage of the humanity of Christ to urge him over the line of trust to presumption. Upon this point, many souls are wrecked. Satan tried to deceive Christ through flattery. He admitted that he was right in the wilderness in his faith and confidence that God was his Father under the most trying circumstances, and then urged Christ to give him one more proof of his entire dependence upon God, one more evidence of his faith that he was the Son of God, by casting himself from the temple. He told Christ that if he was indeed the Son of God, he had nothing to fear, for angels were at hand to uphold him. Satan gave evidence that he understood the Scriptures by the use he made of them. Martin, is he going to come to us with Scripture?
Scripture.
Absolutely, right?
Yeah. If you underestimate the adversary,
then you're in trouble.
Then you're in big
and
trouble.
I'm astounded at how many people presumptuously command the devil to do this or that or the other when not even Gabriel could withstand him.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah. Just think of this. If he tempted Christ, how much more
will he tempt us?
Will he tempt you?
He had no propensity, and I have propensities. Yeah.
So that just shows you that without Christ, that did overcome him, there's no way you will be able to do it.
No, absolutely not. And while we cannot claim perfection of the flesh, we may have Christian perfection of the soul. That is an astounding statement. What does that mean? I am here in a fallen nature, and yet I can transcend it by accepting the atonement of Christ and appropriating it to myself by faith and opening that door so that he can work the good works in me by his power.
So in actual fact, that says we may have Christian perfection of the soul, but not of the flesh. Meaning, Christ's perfection, not in your own.
Correct. Through the sacrifice made in our behalf, sins may be perfectly forgiven. Now, that is a wonderful statement. So, your sins are perfectly forgiven. It doesn't mean that you have become sinless.
No.
You're still sinful in your nature,
mm-hmm,
but you do not have to act upon it.
Mm-hmm.
And in your sphere, you can resist it and overcome. But God is the one that gives the power. Because our dependence is not in what man can do. It is in what God can do for man through Christ. Through faith in his blood, all may be made perfect in Christ Jesus. Thank God we are not dealing with impossibilities. We may claim sanctification. We may enjoy the favor of God. We are not to be anxious about what Christ and God think of us, but about what God thinks of Christ, our substitute.
That is beautiful.
How does that make you feel, yeah. Martin? Is this balanced?
That's hope.
That's hope. So you can dissect these writings, and you can take all of the verses which point to duty and neglect statements such as these and become totally despaired. And if you bring them into harmony, then you have hope.
And that's where you should be.
That's where you should be.
I cannot do this on my own. I have to do it with Christ, but I have to do it.
You have to do it. Correct. Now, here's the question then. Can we be totally sinless? Now, there are many that say, well, that's where you must go, right? Mm-hmm. You must be totally sinless. Now, really, I can say off the bat, you can be totally sinless. Now, people will say, what's he saying? If Christ forgives you your sins perfectly, then you are what?
Then you're sinless.
Perfectly sinless. But who did the forgiving?
Christ.
Christ did the forgiving. Can I say, in my strength, I can be perfectly sinless?
No.
No, then I'm making him a liar, right?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So let's read it. In the spirit of prophecy, the word sinless always pertains to Jesus, the angels, unfallen worlds, heaven, and the state of Adam before the fall. We just read that Adam was sinless, right? Here's one example. God could have proclaimed his truth through sinless angels, but this is not his plan. He chooses human beings, men compassed with infirmity, as instruments in the working out of his design. The Son of God stooped to uplift the fallen. For this he left the sinless worlds on high, the 99 that loved him, and came to this earth to be wounded for our transgression and bruised for our iniquities, quoting Isaiah. He, the sinless one, was treated as we deserve, that we, fallen and sinful, might be treated as he deserved. There, by the way, is a beautiful chiasm.
Yeah.
So, here we have sinlessness. It pertains to Christ, and the unfallen beings, and Adam and Eve before the fall.
Yeah.
It does not apply to me.
No.
And it does not apply to you or anyone who has ever walked the face of the earth other than Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Let those who feel inclined to make a high profession of holiness look into the mirror of God's law. As they see its far-reaching claims and understand its work as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, they will not boast of sinlessness. Mm. If we, says John, not separating himself from his brethren, say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1. The Apostle Paul declares, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Romans 7:18. To those who have tried so hard to obtain by faith so-called holy flesh, I would say, you cannot obtain it. Not a soul of you has holy flesh now. No human being on earth has holy flesh. It is an impossibility.
Mm-hmm.
We're all
sinners.
Sinners. It's our condition. Now, how long will we be in this state, Martin? So long as Satan reigns, we shall have self to subdue, besetting sins to overcome, So long as life shall last, there will be no stopping place, no point which we can reach and say, I have fully attained. Sanctification is the result of lifelong obedience. Never can you say, I have attained.
No.
Do you know, Martin, that I've met people that have told me that?
Mm.
They've told me they've become totally sinless. We cannot say I'm sinless until this vile body is changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body. But if we constantly seek to follow Jesus, the blessed hope is ours of standing before the throne of God without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, complete in Christ, robed in his righteousness and perfection. The only way I can become perfect is in Christ.
Correct.
When human beings receive holy flesh, they will not remain on the earth, but will be taken to heaven. While sin is forgiven in this life, its results are not wholly removed. Selected messages. So in other words, Martin, I will be in this state until Christ comes.
Yes. If you're sinless, that means you're in heaven.
Then you're in heaven. Correct. Now here's a beautiful statement. The nearer we come to Jesus, and the more clearly we discern the purity of his character, the more clearly shall we see the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and the less shall we feel like exalting ourselves. There will be a continual reaching out of the soul after God, a continual earnest heartbreaking confession of sin and humbling of the heart before him. No deep-seated love for Jesus can dwell in the heart that does not realize its own sinfulness. The soul that is transformed by the grace of Christ will admire his divine character. But if we do not see our own moral deformity, it is unmistakable evidence that we have not had a view of the beauty and excellence of Christ. Those are very powerful statements.
It just shows presumption is a very dangerous thing.
So we need this balance.
Yeah.
Do we need to be perfect, Martin?
Yes.
Yes, we need to be perfect. Must we keep the law, Martin?
Yes.
Can we keep the law?
Yes, but not in our own strength.
But in our sphere we can.
In our sphere we can.
So we must exercise the will. Mm-hmm. And we must keep the law. And we can keep the law. And if the moral excellence of the divine being is imputed to us, then we stand before God as perfect as he is. But to claim it for myself is nothing short of presumption.
Can we then therefore become sinless?
We can only become sinless by a decree.
Mm-hmm.
But we cannot become sinless in our own nature. Not until this vile body is changed unto his glorious body can the decree go into effect.
Exactly. So if I can put that in my understanding, we can only become sinless if we've confessed our sins, and then at the end, when Jesus comes and we are translated and goes to heaven, then we become sinless.
Yes. There's a statement in the spirit of prophecy that says, we may never utter it, but he may utter it. Mm. Because if he blots out your sins, then he has declared you sinless.
Yes.
Those who have felt the sanctifying and transforming power of God must not fall into the dangerous error of thinking that they are sinless, that they have reached the highest state of perfection or beyond the reach of temptation. The standard the Christian is to keep before him is the purity and loveliness of the character of Christ. So it's Christ's character. Day by day, he may be putting on new beauties and reflecting to the world more and still more of the divine image. So never can I say I am sinless. Never. On this side of eternity, even after the close of probation, until this vile body has been changed into his glorious body, I cannot utter it. Yes. It's just a fact. Some of them have even reached the almost hopeless position that they cannot sin. Mm. That is the most dangerous position. I am now so holy, I cannot sin anymore. I've received holy flesh. Mm. And it is fascinating to me, Martin, that even amongst prominent clergy in the world, there are many that have transgressed the law of God, specifically in many cases the seventh commandment, and have justified it because they are holy, therefore it is not sin.
Correct.
That is incredible.
That's how the devil works.
That's how he works. He convinces you
that
you are now sinless.
And then that you actually you're holy. Yes. Now that you become sinless. So as a reward, some things that's against the law of God is permissible.
Is permissible. Correct. And we find this not only in Christianity. Mm-hmm. We find it in all religions. And I don't want to go into the other religions now and what some of their teachings are. Mm-hmm. But basically that is what some of them very succinctly say. Yeah. So how careful must we be?
Oh.
How careful must we be of the sin of presumption? Mm. We must be so distrustful of self.
The spirit of prophecy also says that presumption is the counterfeit for faith.
Correct. And they lie so close together. And we can see it in the manifestations that we see in the world. It's unbelievable. So, of course, those that say that they cannot sin, these, of course, have no further use of the Lord's Prayer, which teaches us to pray that our sins may be forgiven, and but very little use for the Bible, as they profess to be led by the Spirit. And are there not many religions in the world today that say that the Spirit is normative?
Mm-hmm.
Didn't we look at many videos in our past series where they said, if you have the same manifestation in your group as I have in my group, then the Spirit says that we are one?
Yes.
So Protestantism and Catholicism, if they have the same manifestations, let's say, of gifts of the Spirit, then they are one, even though their doctrines differ?
You see, that links to me where we started off with, you have to be one in mind.
One accord, yes.
One accord. They say, they are led by the Spirit, and the Bible. Then and don't use the Bible to
determine whether that Spirit says the same thing.
Yes, that's fine, because that's where the ecumenical movement comes in.
That's how it works. You may not preach doctrine in the ecumenical movement.
So you've got the Spirit, but you leave the Word out.
That's exactly what it is. What a terrible deception! They think they are complete in Christ and know not that they are wretched, blind, miserable, poor, and naked. Now, this is a very tricky subject. Because if Christ is going to leave the heavenly sanctuary and his mediation stops when the decree goes out that the close of probation has come, then basically you are standing here on this earth without a mediator.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, there are these notions that you will have to stand basically without sin in a perfect condition in that period of time. So you must reach the state of moral perfection that is required for this. And this is something that will be granted to the final generation.
Mm. That's what's being said.
Yes. That's what some believe. Now, again, I would like to say, if all do not see it exactly that way, that should not make us enemies. Because we can see that this is a very complicated topic, and there are many ways of looking at it. So let's show some tolerance for each other, and not put us into categories of damnation because we do not see it exactly like the next person, right? But let us look at this issue of standing without a mediator. Because there are some things that we need to address here. Those who are living upon the earth when the intercession of Christ shall cease in the sanctuary above are to stand in the sight of a holy God without a mediator.
Before we go on, can you please just explain to us what this means, standing without a mediator? Because I don't think everybody understands, because the Adventists have the spirit of prophecy and this telling us that there will be a time when Christ will not be mediating. And this might be something strange to some of the viewers.
Okay, let's look at the logic behind it. We know that probation will close. Now, generally, the view in the world out there is that the Christian church will be raptured before the time of the plagues and the great tribulation. But typology tells us that that is not the case, because the children of Israel were there when the plagues fell. But God made a difference, and the last seven of the 10 plagues never affected the Israelites, only affected the Egyptians, right?
Yes.
So in typology, we know that God's people will be here before the final deliverance and during the period of the plagues falling. Now, the plagues only fall after the close of probation.
Okay. Yes.
So God closes the probation. In other words, his mediatorial role as intercessor for the sinner ceases. And in that period of the great time of trouble, while the plagues are falling, those that have been redeemed by Christ and in Christ stand without him as mediator, because his mediation has ceased.
Yes.
So this is what it means. And so there will be a time when God's people will be without a mediator.
So when the revelation says, and we've dealt with that, Michael stands up, that's when probation closes.
Correct.
And then there's a period that the last plagues will be falling on earth.
Correct.
And in that period, the church will not be raptured away. It will be going through this period.
Correct.
And that's the time where this mediating.
And now the question then arises, Martin. You're standing without a mediator, and you have a sinful nature. What if you fall in that period?
Yeah,
it could be a few months, right? So there's no mediation for that sin. Then you're lost. So the argument is, therefore, you must already be perfect so that you cannot fall. Now, let me just take a step back and address this with a question. When Adam and Eve were perfect and sinless, could they fall?
Yes.
They could fall.
Yes.
All right. Is God going to, by decree, create the circumstances so that you cannot fall anymore?
No.
No, because then he would have to take away your free will, right?
Correct. The same with the angels. And
then you could ask the question, but excuse me, why didn't he save us all this trouble and right from the beginning have created us without the capacity to fall? Then we wouldn't have had this mess, right?
Correct.
But you would have been a robot.
Yes.
You would not have been capable of doing anything out of the compulsion of love, because you would have been programmed.
Yes.
Right? If you turn the wheel, you're going to go left, and there's nothing you can do about it. You're going to go left. So, yes, there will be a time without a mediator, and the question is, what will your situation be? Now, we have to look at this carefully, because this is a very serious issue, because some feel that if you do not reach the stage of absolute perfection in this last generation, then you have to go through this period when you have this fallen nature, then what if you fall? Then Satan will have been right by saying you can't keep the law of God. And therefore you have to reach this stage. And only the last generation is going to succeed in this. This is what some people believe, right? But let's just look at it carefully. So I ask for some patience and some tolerance so that we can just discuss this issue. Their robes must be spotless. Their character must be purified from sin by the blood of sprinkling. That's an important statement. Mm-hmm. So their sins have been completely forgiven by Christ, right?
Yes.
Nothing that defiles will go to heaven. So there's nothing wrong with the statement. The statement is absolutely spot on. Because mm-hmm. the Bible says nothing that defiles will enter into heaven. So all of the redeemed must be spotless by the blood of sprinkling.
Yes.
Through the grace of God and their own diligent effort, his sphere, our sphere, they must be conquerors in the battle with evil. While the investigative judgment is going forward in heaven, while the sins of penitent believers are being removed from the sanctuary, there is to be a special work of purification, of putting away of sin amongst God's people upon earth. This work is more clearly presented in the message of Revelation 14. So this is absolutely true. We'll stand without a mediator. You will have to be perfect. You will have to be undefiled. You will have to be declared without defilement. Mm-hmm. Therefore, how do you do this? Okay, Martin, here's something called the sealing, because the Bible talks about the seal of God. Let's just read that. Those that overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil will be the favored ones who shall receive the seal of the living God. Only those who in their attitude before God are filling the position of those who are repenting and confessing their sins in the great anti-typical atonement will be recognized and marked as worthy of God's protection. So, in this time, when you are sealed, you will stand under God's protection. That's an important point. Just as soon as the people of God are sealed in their foreheads, it is not any seal or mark that can be seen, but a settling into the truth both intellectually and spiritually so they cannot be moved. So in other words, the seal of God is when you have so settled in the truth that you cannot be moved.
Yeah.
So what is truth? Jesus is the way, the mm-hmm. truth, and the life. Thy word yes. is truth, and thy law is truth. Those are the three definitions in the Bible. You must be absolutely settled on that. You must know what sin is. You must trust in the merits of Christ. And you must have internalized his character by studying it in the Word. Just as soon as God's people are sealed and prepared for the shaking, it will come. Indeed, it has begun already. The judgments of God are now upon the land, and we may know what is coming.
So the shaking
has already commenced.
Yes.
And it gets worse and worse and worse as we go along. So, Martin, let's address this with a few questions. This question of standing without a mediator. And now we have to be very careful as to how we approach it. The first question I would like to ask, and I'm going to use you as a guinea pig.
Is that okay?
Does standing without a mediator mean that we are standing without the righteousness of Christ?
Definitely not.
Definitely not?
No.
So you're standing with the righteousness of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. How perfect is that righteousness?
Absolute.
Absolutely perfect, right?
Yes.
Then I would like to ask another question. How perfect is the following decree? And this is the decree that goes out at the close of probation when Michael stands up. Revelation 22:11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Who says this?
God.
God says this. Mm-hmm. So this is a decree that Christ himself issues. Yes, right?
Michael standing up. So Christ is pronouncing this.
Okay. Now, when he says, let him that is righteous be righteous still, and let him that is holy, let him be holy still. By the way, how did these people over here that are standing now without a mediator receive perfect righteousness?
Through Christ.
Through Christ.
Yes.
Okay, so they're standing in the righteousness of Christ, which mm-hmm. is perfect. Now there's a decree, you will remain righteous. How perfect is that decree?
Perfect, because it's Christ that's given you.
All right, so those that stand there in the righteousness of Christ, will they remain righteous?
Yes. Him that is righteous.
But there's no mediator. But there's a decree.
Yes.
You will remain righteous. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And why does he say that? Because he has sealed them.
Mm-hmm.
And what does that seal mean?
Settled into the truth.
So that you cannot be?
Moved.
Now, will the unrighteous be shouting at you in the time of the plagues?
Yep.
Will they be wanting to kill you in the time of the plagues? Right?
Definitely.
Definitely. Will everything in the book be thrown at you in the time of the plagues?
It will be a time such as never was.
Will the army of Pharaoh, antitypically, mm-hmm. come after you to try and wipe you off the face of the earth?
Yep, definitely.
Okay, so we're going through a very similar experience as did the children of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And are you going to be moved?
Not if you've been sealed.
Not if you're so settled in the truth that you cannot be moved. And by decree, you will remain righteous still. Mm-hmm. Because from this time onward, that this decree has been issued, the righteous will remain righteous, that's what it says, and the unrighteous will remain unrighteous. So there's no reprieve from them. They cannot change from unrighteousness to righteousness because there's no mediator. But the others won't change because they're so settled in the truth they cannot be moved.
Yes, and the others are so settled in the untruth that they won't be moved.
All right. Now let's get to the nitty-gritty. Here's my next question. How perfect are all that have ever lived that will be raised up at the last trump, and will the last generation be any more perfect than they?
No, they won't be any more perfect. And how perfect will they be that have died?
How perfect will they be?
Must be complete perfect because
they've been covered by the righteousness of Christ.
Yes.
Okay, so here's my question. Do you have any advantage if you happen to be alive in the end over those that have died before?
No.
How perfect are they?
Just as perfect as you will be when you get translated.
So is there any advantage that the last generation has over any of those that died before?
They cannot have.
No.
Because Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Okay. All right. There's another question for you, Martin, while we're at the questions. Has the plan of salvation ever changed?
No.
How were Adam and Eve saved?
The same way as we are saved today.
All right, if nothing that defiles enters into heaven, and only the last generation is capable of doing this, then how did Enoch go to heaven? If nothing that defiles goes into heaven, I want to ask you the question, how did Enoch go to heaven?
The only way is by Christ declaring him righteous.
Uh-huh. So the only way the last generation can go to heaven, even without a mediator, is because Christ has covered them with his righteousness and said, you will remain righteous still. Does that mean that he has now decreed that you cannot fall? Why not?
Because he came to die for your free will.
So why would he give up your free will at the last moment? Then he died for nothing, right? He could have created you in the first place.
And it's the same argument that the law is not taken away.
So really, Martin, when you discuss this issue and you go through these questions, in my understanding, and if somebody wants to differ, that's fair enough. I'm not arguing with them. There will be no difference between this generation and any other previous generation. The only way to get to heaven is by having the passport that takes you to heaven, which is the righteousness of Christ, imparted and imputed. Imputed being justification, imparted being sanctification. Mm-hmm. And yes, I have to exercise my will within my sphere. But here is a decree. And we read earlier that he will give his angels charge over you.
Yeah.
They will shield you.
Yes.
Yeah, they will surround you. They will keep those evil angels away from you. Those evil angels will incite the wicked to go and kill you. But it is hopeless for them to try and convince you. Why?
Because you're settled into
the You're truth. So settled in the truth that you cannot be moved. So if you want to be part of the last generation that is actually going to here stand without a mediator, how settled in the truth must you be?
Absolutely.
So what must you have done?
You have to get Christ.
And you must study, right?
Yes.
So those 10 virgins, they all had oil.
Mm-hmm.
That means they all studied the word.
Correct.
And when the cry went out, the bridegroom cometh, they trimmed their lamps. In other words, they let their lamps shine. But some of them didn't have enough oil.
Enough oil, yeah.
And they ran back and they tried to get more oil. So they obviously went and searched the scriptures. I believe that some people, with all the crises that are happening in the world today, and with all these pandemics, and all of these rules that are coming in, green passes, and all of these issues, that some are saying, "Who is the bridegroom coming?" And the question is, how much time do we have to get oil?
Mm.
We need to get our act together, right?
Yes.
Now, this pertains to the people of God that give the loud cry.
Mm.
And thousands and thousands and thousands, by the grace of God, will come out of Babylon. Are they on the same level in terms of the studies as all the others that have studied this for years?
No.
But they see what they need to see for the time in which they are living. They make their choice that God is the ruler of this universe, that he has a law, that they have to obey the law. They take their stand with the people of God,
mm-hmm.
and they are declared what?
Righteous.
Now my question to you again, Martin.
Mm-hmm.
If they are declared righteous and they've just come out of Babylon, don't they also go through the time of trouble without a mediator?
Correct.
So, Martin, if that is the case, then is there any difference between their standing and their righteousness and their capacity to fall and those that have been educated in the loud cry?
No.
There's no difference, right?
You've got a type, the thief on the cross.
Excellent. Now, the thief on the cross. Here's the question. Was he justified?
Yes.
Absolutely, yep. Right? Remember me when you come into my kingdom. Verily, verily, I say unto you today, you will be with me in the kingdom of heaven. Was he justified?
Yes.
All right? Without sanctification, no one will see God. Did he have much time for sanctification?
No.
But did he have sanctification?
Yes.
How do you know?
Christ declared him righteous.
All right, but that's not sanctification. That's justification. All right. Now we're getting tricky. That's good. I'm glad you're thinking about that one. All right, let's compare the two. There were two thieves, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the one was mocking Christ. And the other one said, hey, we are criminals. We deserve what we're getting. But this man did nothing wrong. He is righteous. This one was swearing and cursing and carrying on. This one was having a conversation with Christ.
Yeah.
And Christ died before him. Did he then start cursing and carrying on? Or do you think he rested in this knowledge and kept his mouth shut and thanked God for the grace that he had received?
Yes.
Sanctification. Mm-hmm. He showed the fruits of sanctification. He stopped swearing in that short period of time.
Mm-hmm.
He had it all.
Yeah.
Did he have baptism?
No.
No, but he had the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Of the heart.
Exactly. So these are all very interesting points. So Martin, I believe that salvation has had the same criteria for all time. And for me to say that I have to reach a level that is higher than that of Moses, because he had to die and didn't go through the time of trouble, in terms of being able to stand with a righteous character, when he talked to God face to face.
Yeah.
And when they doubted his position, his brother and his sister, God said to them, were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And when that Shekinah glory departed, there was Miriam and she was leprous.
Yeah.
And Moses said, heal her, Lord, please, please heal her. And God said, no, put her out of the camp for 7 days. Let her think about herself and then she can come back. So he healed her, but he permitted the consequences,
yes.
Right? So are we going to say that we are in a better position, or we have to reach a better position than Moses reached? Well, then you have to be consistent and say, well, we have to reach a better position than Enoch reached. And let's say the righteous that have died as martyrs get up out of the grave with that glorious, glorified body. Are they any worse off? Have I reached a higher state than them? I think that is verging on presumption. But if people see it differently, let's not make a war about it. We cannot say I am sinless until this vile body is changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body. That'll happen when he comes again, right? We've seen this quote before. But I can say, I don't want to sin, and I'm not going to sin. I want to stay on the narrow path. And the decree and the sealing and the protection of the angels will guard me in the time when I am without an intercessor. If we constantly seek to follow Jesus, the blessed hope is ours of standing before the throne of God without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, complete in Christ, robed in his righteousness and perfection. And here's another thought, Martin. This is going to happen throughout all eternity. Our life work here is a preparation for the life eternal. The education begun here will not be completed in this life. It will be going forward through all eternity, ever progressing, never completed. More and more fully will be revealed the wisdom and the love of God in the plan of redemption. My question to you is, will we continue to grow in character perfection throughout eternity?
Yes.
Will we ever reach the level of God?
No. We will go closer,
and the gap He'll always be the source of our admiration.
Yes.
And this is the beautiful plan of redemption. And then in that final analysis, in the banishment of Satan from heaven, God declared his justice. Why? Because he had transgressed the law And the wages of transgressing the law was death. And maintained the honor of his throne. But when man had sinned through the yielding to the deceptions of this apostate spirit, God gave an evidence of his love by yielding up his only begotten Son to die for the fallen race. In the atonement, the character of God stands revealed. The mighty argument of the cross demonstrates to the whole universe that God was in no wise responsible for the course of sin that Lucifer had chosen. There goes predestination, right?
Yes.
That it was no arbitrary withdrawal of divine grace, no deficiency in the divine government which inspired in him the spirit of rebellion. And as we read in 1 John 4:16, and if we have known and believed the love that God has to us, God is love, and that he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. This is unselfish agapeo love. That's the kind of love that we need to acquire. That's the kind of love that Peter said he didn't have.
Yeah.
Right? Because the Lord asked him, do you agapeo me? And he said, no, Lord. I'm not capable of that. I only phileo you. But later in Peter's ladder, he said, and the last one is agapeo. We have to attain to it. But it will not be that way when the great controversy will come to an end. Then with the plan of redemption having been completed, the character of God stands clearly revealed to all created intelligences. The principles of his law are seen to be perfect and unchangeable. Sin has revealed its nature, Satan his character. The extermination of sin will prove God's love and establish his honor before the universe. So, Martin, the doctrine of the law and of sin is part and parcel of this redemptive process. You cannot remove it. And that is why this study is of utmost importance, because we must learn that the basis of God's government is the law, then we need to be in harmony with the law in our sphere.
Yes.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this doctrine has caused so much suffering and pain and death in the world. Millions have been executed because they do not see it exactly as the next person sees it. And Lord, we pray that the promise that you will lead us into all truth will be fulfilled in us. And I pray that the people in the world will see that the character of God is linked to his law, and that they will understand that the death on the cross demonstrated the justice of God and lifted up the veracity of the law, and that the mercy demonstrated on the cross gave fallen beings such as us access to the throne of God. What a miracle. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.